We've done so already, but I just wanted to personally welcome everyone who's visiting here today. It is holiday weekend, which means lots traveling away, but also new faces and friends from other places who come to worship. And we hope that you feel at home and encouraged and that you've enjoyed our worship thus far. If you or our members have the opportunity to be back this evening, we will meet at 5 o'clock for the sermon portion of our study tonight. I will be talking about what the Bible teaches about angels and how it is that they may be ministering spirits in the lives of Christians today. I've managed to avoid a sermon specifically on that topic for 21 years. You know, add a little thing here and there, but we're going to go directly into that tonight, and I'm pretty excited about it and what they mean to us. So I hope that you'll have the chance to do that. For our young adults, if you're a college student, someone in your 20s, married or single, we have a Bible study tonight afterwards we'd love for you to be a part of. So lots of things going on. For today, let's read Matthew chapter 20, the first 16 verses. There is a particular parable that will get our attention today, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. If you were here last week for our class, our grace class, we studied Matthew 20 to some degree, but there were just some things that I felt like would be good for all of the membership to hear. And so we're going to look at this again today, Matthew chapter 20. Let me begin by reading the words of Jesus. Listen carefully. I'm going to begin in Matthew 19, verse 30, and read down through verse 16. But many who are first will be last, and last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group up to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it," verse 15, "is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first last." I'm going to put that phrase at the bottom here because that is clearly the idea. Some of Jesus' famous coded language where he wants you to understand a concept that is not directly explained. And then he tells you a parable that's not directly explained to help you understand. Anyway, we're going to work through it. Jesus presents it in that way purposefully to draw in people who are seeking. And I trust that that's who you are today and you are seeking. Now, before we get into what's going on in this parable, I will tell you that it is interesting to me and unique in a special way, in that Jesus is talking about the kingdom. He tells you that in verse 1, but he intentionally builds a construct that is not like the kingdom. Let me explain what I mean. This construct is about labor and wages. You get hired, you put in a certain amount of work, and you receive a certain amount of pay. And those who felt like that did not work fairly were upset about that. The kingdom isn't like that at all, is it? The kingdom is nothing like being hired and agreed upon wage. In fact, if you would just hold your finger here for a moment, I'll be brief with this, but maybe you want to see it for yourself. Go over to Romans chapter 4. What we've been learning in our grace class is that it's not about you do the work and He pays you the wage. In fact, we learn that it is about God's favor to give you much more than that which you work for. And we saw that in Romans 4. Let me read 4 verses. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Romans 4 and verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. What's he saying in verse 4? He's saying the kingdom is not like that. It's not about putting in the work and getting paid the wages. And Tony mentioned Wednesday night, and I think it was good that he did that. He was referencing chapter 6, verse 23, while you're in Romans. In Romans 6, 23, if this is what it's really like, and at the end of the day, you get paid wages equal to the amount of work that you have done, then what will be the outcome? Romans 6 and verse 23, we would be put to death. It would be like the laborer hiring you to work the vineyard and at the end of the day saying you did such a bad job that we're going to execute you. That's what it would be if it was true that it was set up in that meritorious system. So go back to Matthew 20. Why did Jesus build a wage construct for a non-wage kingdom? Here's what I believe to be true. It's because this is the way they saw it. It's because their view of it was work slash reward, and so those who didn't work as hard as them should not get the same reward as them. And what I believe to be true today is the exact same thing. That there are people in the church so locked in on the merits of all of their commitment to Christ that they see it like this, and we need to not do that. And this story is very helpful. So as we get into it, I hope that you'll see that and maybe it's interesting to you as well. Now, when you get into the raw material of the parable, you can start looking at what are the possible meanings. We should always ask that question. Jesus, why did you tell this story? Now, we know the kind of coded idea that those who are first, last, and last, first, but specifically, what are you addressing? And there are two possibilities, and the first one is not exciting for us because it's not about us. I don't think we like that when we read things from Scripture and they're not about us and we feel left out. But in principle, this was not about you and me. This was about the Jews. The Jewish nation that had been God's special people for 1,500 years. They weren't really good at it, but that's what they are. By the grace of God, that's what they were. And now they're being taught that based on all that you have done, God will gift you something. But soon, Gentiles, their own law predicted this, Gentiles will be allowed in much later than you, and you will have a problem with that. And this is indicated to us, first of all, by the fact that he's addressing Jews, and Gentiles would come later. Secondly, when the Gentiles did come later, the Jews did not like it. I mean, you can go all the way through the book of Acts. You can cover the first 30 years of the church, and most of it is Jews going, okay, wait a minute. If you want to be like us, you've got to do all these things we want you to do to prove that you follow. All that junk went on for 30 years. And it's indicated in verse 12, when they saw that the one hired at the 11th hour was given a full day's wage, the text says, you made them equal to us. Jews did not like that. The sense of Gentiles being made equal. And of course, the point that Jesus is making to all Jewish Christians in verse 13 is, I am doing you no wrong. I'm saving you. I'm saving you, though you are unworthy, and I'm also saving them. And the Jews really struggle with that. And if you want to go off on the deep end on that at another time, then head to Romans and read the middle chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11. The whole idea was, hey, the Gentiles are equal to the Jews. So the Jews got their feelings hurt and said, what are we? Chopped liver and we're worth nothing and we're cast out and we don't matter. And he's like, why you guys got to be like that? Why do humans have to be like that? I'm going to get off topic if I'm not careful. Either like you're super important or you're super worthless. And the idea of us all just being something is something that our world just can't really fathom. And so that's why there's no peace in this world. So the Jews are like, if we're not better, we must be worse. He's like, You're saved in Christ equally by the grace of Jesus. And that's the message that was trying to be given. So you say, all right, if that's what the parable's about, it doesn't exactly apply to us. But there are principles behind that message that apply to every single one of us. So the second thing is the one I want you to key in on today. What he is saying here, even if he is saying the first thing, he is also saying the second thing, that his kingdom, his church, his salvation is for, and I use these three words intentionally and ordered them this way intentionally, and the rest of the sermon will demonstrate that. The kingdom is for people who are grateful to God, attitude, grateful to God, kind to others, and humble in their own estimation. Was that clear? Because we're going to build on that today. The kingdom is for a very special people. There are people whose attitude has been renovated by the grace of God. Attitude towards God, gratitude, attitude towards others, kindness, and attitude about yourself, humble in our demeanor. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want you to look at the way Jesus opened his big kingdom sermon. Who will be in the kingdom? The kids and I, and Summer and the kids and I were watching the last episode of this program, this show called The Chosen, where it pictures the life of Jesus and does a very interesting job. And the culmination of season two was him delivering this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and all the people gathered up. And it talked about how he considered starting it with, "You are the salt of the earth." Like, this is what you are, and this is how you interact with people, and this is what the mission is. And then he thought, you know, before I start with what you are to do, maybe I should start with who you are. No, not on the outside, not salt and light, like the kind of person in your heart that you are. And so instead of starting with go out and be this, he starts with internally become this. Can we read it together? Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. What kind of people will be saved by Jesus? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's humility. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. That's compassion. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who just hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful toward others, for they shall receive mercy from God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you if people insult you. And by the way, it's not just somebody gets paid more than you. It's blessed are you even if they insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know what the problem is with our laborers who worked all day? It wasn't the fact that they skipped out on work. They went to work. And they worked 12-hour days. The problem wasn't their willingness to work, their willingness to join, or their desire for the outcome. The problem is these verses do not describe them at all. Well, they're doing the work, but in the heart, they're not humble. They're not filled with yearning and gratitude and mercy and kindness. And so Jesus tells this story to expose how some are. And you know who needed it? You say, do I need this lesson today? Do you? Because the apostles were pretty awesome, and they needed it as well. In fact, if you're back in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 21, that's when mom comes in. The mom of the two brothers, the sons of Zebedee, James, and John. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus, I'm back in our text in Matthew 20, with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on your left. They put her up to that, I think. Or they were at least pleased that she did that, and it became a talking point, an argument among the disciples. Which one of us is the greatest? How many times did they argue which one of us is the greatest? What are they saying? Which one of us has done the most? Which one of us is the best? Which one of us will be rewarded the greatest? And Jesus is saying, read this really, really slowly. to the one who desires to be first, to the one who believes themselves worthy of first, they will be last. And I've got some uncoded language for you that may mean not allowed in at all. And then there will be those who are last, and I mean dead last. They don't believe they'll be saved because of their sin. They just trust in God. And those are the ones who will be exalted to the top. And not just for the little things that differentiate us, but no matter your cost. In the Beatitudes, it doesn't matter if people insult you or beat you or talk badly about you or kill you. Your heart is given to Christ, and no matter the cost, you will follow him. Well, that's kind of what's going on in our story. The problem is they were measuring costs. You got the same thing I got, except it cost you 1 hour and it cost me 12 hours. And I think that attitude sometimes exists in the church. People who've gone through more, faced more. Why have I faced more? And the only thing you come up with is God is testing me because he's going to give me some great reward as a result of all that I've been through. And then we begin comparing ourselves to people who have not. So here's what I'd like to do for the rest of our study today. I want you to take some time this week, read Matthew 20, and decide, am I grateful? Am I kind? And am I humble? Because I'm just going to tell you, you've heard me say it 100 times from this pulpit. It doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter what year you were baptized. It doesn't matter how doctrinally sound your positions are. Those are all important in Christ. But without these three qualities, we're not even in Christ. So it really wouldn't matter then, would it? It wouldn't matter our practices, and it wouldn't matter our doctrinal arguments if I don't have a heart for God and people and proper towards myself. So I'm going to put that over there on the side. I want to keep it. I really want you to see it, and it's going to formulate 3 points that we will make here. And let's stare at our story for a moment. Let me ask you a theoretical question. We just read this story together. Do you think what happened in this story is unfair? How many of you think that what happened here is unfair? Nobody's going in with me. Okay, look. You're thinking that's got to be some form of a trick question because in Christ it's not unfair. But he didn't build it as a kingdom in Christ thing. He said, you worked all day long. You put in the labor. And someone who put in 1/12 as much as you got as much as you. The truth is, I think most of us, maybe all of us, if put in that situation... Now, if we knew there were like hidden cameras watching, or there was some great moral point going on, or Jesus was going to have Matthew write it down and people were going to be reading about it for 2,000 years, oh, you'd have done the right thing then. But I don't mean that. I mean, you just go to work tomorrow. And they're like, hey, special project, want you to work all day, going to give you an extra $100 today if you'll do this all day. And you're like, okay. And then you get to the end of the day, and some guy just like shows up and works a couple minutes, and he gets $100. That would twin something in each of us. What it reveals is... there is something in the character of man that can be triggered by inequity and by comparing ourselves to others. So here's what I want to do. I want to work on this story a little bit. It is perfect the way Jesus told it because it makes us think about how ridiculous we can be when it comes to the kingdom. But here's my argument today and what I want to finish with. This looks unfair. And on paper, in the labor system, it is unfair. But staying with this exact story, I believe that I can change 3 things about this story. And if any one of these 3 things were changed, you would no longer feel like it was unfair. That's my argument for the rest of today. I'm going to tweak this story, and I'm going to make you feel like everything is just fine, or at least you should. So let me start with this. What if, same scenario, it's you this time. You, a 12-hour day tomorrow, somebody hires you, and they agree to give you a sum of money, and then they hire some more people, and some more, and they hire one at 5 p.m., and at 6 p.m., y'all get paid the same. What if, though, what if the amount wasn't a day's wage? Let's get an amount that's more kingdom-oriented. What if somebody came up to you tomorrow and said, okay, I want you to work one day, 12-hour day, and at the end of that 12-hour day, I'm going to give you a silver case that will contain $1 million in cash. All right, now I know there are probably people here who have $1 million. Congratulations, call me later. But you probably didn't earn it in one day. You earned it through years and years and years of labor and saving, didn't you? But somebody offers it to you in one, that sounds unbelievable. But somehow you are foolish enough to believe that somebody's going to pay you $1 million for one day's work. I don't know why you bought into it and you started working. And then they hired somebody at 9 a.m. and at noon, and they hired somebody at 3 o'clock, and then at 5 o'clock they hired somebody, and then 6 o'clock comes. You did it. You did it. You worked. And at 6 o'clock, they pull out a silver case and they give it to the guy who got there at 5 p.m. and he opens it and it's got $1 million in it. What are you thinking? All right, so I can't speak for 300 people in the room. There are probably a few of you going, I'm about to get $12 million. And you know, I say that kind of facetiously and humorously. But I do believe that if you're someone who thinks like that, you may need to reevaluate the kingdom. You'd be tempted though, right? You'd be tempted to go 1 million times 12 hours. But you know what the humble person would be doing? They'd be going, this may really be real. They would be like, if he gave $1 million to a guy who's been here an hour, but look at how everything just flipped. It totally flipped. He gave him. I've been here 12 hours, which still is a lot per hour. But if he got it, and then the next guy got it, and then the next guy got it, what you should be going is like, there's a really good chance that I'm going to open this, and there's going to be $1 million in it. And if there was, like, I'm just telling a hypothetical story, and like, all the hairs on my neck are standing up right now. You would believe in it, and you would receive it. Folks, that's a better picture of how the kingdom really works. Jesus is intentionally building it in a laborious reward way because that's the way that we think. But the truth is, if you get to the end of your life of service, he's going to give us $1 bazillion, an unlimited amount of money, and we would be grateful. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Here's a picture of the way the true believer looks at entrance into the kingdom and service to the king and whatever amount of hours are required. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, Matthew 13, 44, is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Now that's kingdom equity. That he would sell all that he has and he would take, you know, $1,000 and he'd go buy this old field and in it was a treasure worth millions of dollars. That's what it means to be a Christian. Who knows that? Who knows that? That if you sell out the rest of your mortal life, which if we've learned nothing in the last 18 months, we know may be very short. If you gave up the rest of your mortal life to God just to have the treasure, you would be an unworthy servant blessed beyond imagination by faith. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went out and sold all that he had and he bought it. And that's the same idea. It's just worth more than everything that I have and everything that I can give. Let me show you one other thing here and we'll move to the second point. Go to 1 Peter 1. I really like how Peter's letter takes the kingdom reward and turns it into the word inheritance. And that is really more akin to the actual kingdom, that you're a part of something and you live in it, and maybe there are some requirements in it, some things that you do, but you get an inheritance. You don't work for it. It is a graciously given thing. And just follow along with me in verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, no matter what testing there is, no matter how hot the sun is, no matter how long the day is, no matter what happens to anybody else, it doesn't matter, because I greatly rejoice. 1 Peter 1:6. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, please. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith. And I'm going to use my hands for this. The outcome of your faith. The salvation of your soul. You see that? What you give, what he promises. And when Christians begin to lose that ratio, and I'm not even representing it well. When we begin to lose that ratio And we start seeing that the years we're putting in and the sacrifices we're making and the things that are happening in our lives are actually starting to accrue some debt that God must pay me. We will lose everything. You can go to church every Sunday and you're lost. Because it will cause us to compare ourselves with others and miss the point altogether. So I just want to make one change. One change is it's $1 million. It changes your attitude towards everybody and it builds in you this expectation and this hope. And I hope you feel that all the time. Boy, I really hope that. We've got people, our prayer earlier, we've got people suffering, struggling. We've got people in uncertain times and we live in an uncertain time. I don't know how many Greek alphabet letters there are for variants to a virus, but there are probably more than you want to know. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know anything. But I pray that every day when you wake up and the S-U-N rises over the horizon, that the S-O-N shines newly and warmly in your heart, and the inheritance that he offers and the treasures that are eternal that you may be closer to than you even imagined. Override anything that you put into it. Override any pride or expectation, and you are filled with gratitude. Gratitude. Let me change something else, though. Go back to our story. I'm turning it back, okay? The $1 million are gone. You missed out. Sorry. You had a chance to stand up at the 18-minute mark. You didn't do it. The $1 million is off the table. We're back to just a day's wage. Oh, how disappointing is that? We're back to Jesus confining us into the work reward system. But I imagine I could change something else, and I think Jesus would support this consideration that might make things differently, feel differently. What about this? What if you worked all day long, and then came this guy, and then this guy, and then this lady, and then this guy, and they started getting paid a day's wage? But what if... what if you actually knew and loved those people? What if the fella who got hired at 5 p.m. was Mr. Skeeter? We're praying for Mr. Skeeter. He's really sick right now. The Fowler family. He gets better and he finally gets his strength back and he's been through so much and his family's been through so much. Or maybe it's someone in your family that you know that everything has gone wrong for, or someone who hasn't been able to find a job for months and has put him in a desperate situation. It's someone who you care about, who you've been praying for, who God has blessed. And they get hired at 4 or 5 o'clock and they get a full day's wage for their work. Would that change your attitude? Maybe not. Maybe there are people in this room, it doesn't matter how you're dressed or how long you've come here or what you can quote in Scripture. There may be people in this room today who would still not be okay with that. No matter how much he's been through and his health has recovered and now he gets to provide for his family again. No matter how much that they have faced or what's going on in their lives. The fact is, I love you and I'm happy for you and that's awesome that you got paid all day for an hour, but I still get more. Those people are not in the kingdom of Christ. See where it starts? See where it all happens? It all happens here, doesn't it? It happens with our gratitude, and it also happens with the level of love and kindness that we have for others. In Matthew chapter 22, look with me for a moment. In Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus was asked about the greatest law of all, he gave them a double feature, didn't he? In verse 35, they tested him, "Teacher, what is the greatest command of the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Your neighbor works for 3 hours and they get a whole day's wage. And you're like, "Man, I know I'd have loved that. That would have been awesome." And so because of that, I know how they feel. And that's what I believe humankind is missing, if I could derail the lesson for a moment. Humankind is beginning to miss out on this idea of a consideration of the feelings of another. What are they feeling? What does this mean to them? How does this change their life? Am I happy for them? Am I thankful that they got what they needed? Or is it all very comparative? Well, I'm thankful if you got that as long as I got this.
do we work from that way? Because Jesus said in John 13, I just want you to see this, especially among Christians. In John 13, he said, you know, people are going to know my kingdom citizens. They're going to become immediately obvious to them. And they're not going to have to wait till a Sunday to come to your worship service to see what you do there. They're going to know on a Tuesday who you are. And one of the identifying marks is the way we love other people. And our compassion for them. He said in John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Looking to self over others is dangerous. Did you see the first thing that he said? He said, I want you to love others the way I have loved you. Is there a little inequity in the fact that I live with a life of sin and I am being given access to heaven, and Jesus lived a life with no sin and was crucified in a public display of vitriol and hatred? What if Jesus had a tinge in him, just a tiny little feeling of, wait a minute, that's not fair. When I compare my life to Chris's life, and I died, and he's supposed to be able to live, he doesn't deserve it. He's right about that. And he should get nothing. And he's also right about that. And yet Jesus loves me enough. He knows me, and he cares about me, that he doesn't reward me with relation to how much he deserves. Because what would I get? Nothing. He loves me because he feels for me. And so I would say that if we go back to our story in Matthew chapter 20, one of the things that should change, because it doesn't matter who it is, it doesn't matter if it's someone who's come to the faith through all different kinds of circumstances than you, or at a totally different maturity level than you, or whoever it is, or someone who's not even yet a Christian, we should love them and care for them and want them to be saved. There is no pride among brethren when it comes to love in Christ. Number three. One more thing. One more change. I believe that if the reward was $1 million, most of us would just be happy to get it. Those who wouldn't need to consider their position in Christ. I believe that if the person hired at 5 o'clock was someone who we've been praying for and who needed that great blessing, that we would maybe even give them our day's wage. Not everybody here would. And you need to consider your position in Christ. But then there is one more that makes you consider it. One more change. Back to our story. Same story. It's just a denarius, just a day's wage. You're working for it. But you know, there's nothing in the text that indicates which one of the workers you are, so I'm going to make you into one. What if you were the guy? I don't know why you've been standing around. Do you know why you've been standing around? Well, you say, well, nobody invited me. Well, you've been searching for a job or what? Because if you've been searching, you know, that vineyard's been hiring all day, so I don't know what you've been up to. But for whatever reason, it's 4 or 5 o'clock and you're still standing around waiting on someone to come to you and offer you a chance. And at 5 o'clock, they say, hey, we got a 6 to 6 job going. Love for you to come out and work. And it's you, though. You're the last hour. You're the 11th hour gift. And you're doing the math. They didn't tell you how much, but the guy who's been working all day has been boasting about it for all 60 minutes. He's like, well, welcome, but I'm going to get a day's wage for this. And you're not. What would it mean to you to expect a little bit of dinner money and then the Lord gives you, or the owner gives you, a full day's wage for which you worked less than 10%? How many of you would go, whoa, sorry, I'm not taking this because it's unfair to that guy down there? Or I'm not taking this unless you give him 12 times. No, you'd just be going, thank you. See, grace is back. The story isn't built as a grace story. It's built as a, I work all day, I should get paid for all day because I am a this and a that. Like, it's built to show wrongful attitudes. But it ends with a guy who comes in at the 11th hour and he gets more than he deserves. It's built to be the story of you. But the question is, which one of these guys are you? The 11th hour guy, who's just grateful that God let you in, who can't believe that God saved even you. You don't deserve it and you know it. Or are you the all-day guy who's been putting in the time and has somehow hedged your way in through favor earned? Let me show you something. I want to use the Apostle Paul for a moment. Two passages as we wind this thing down. Go to 1 Corinthians. I was studying him just last night. I was studying him. You know, the Apostle Paul is like the last hour apostle, right? So you have all these apostles, and you have Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They got picked up early, and they went through a lot, you know, and they made it through the whole event. And then, like, the last guy picked, you know, the 11th hour apostle is the Apostle Paul. And he saw himself that way. I want you to get this. It's very important. He saw himself as the add-on. He saw himself as the one who came in a less worthy way through less worthy means. And he articulates that for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 8. He's talking about how Jesus was raised from the grave and he started appearing to all these people. And he says in verse 8, "And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Maybe he's just talking about sequencing here, but he's not. He's actually revealing his heart. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." He says at the end, he says, you know, I actually did put in a lot of work. It's not like I was lazy, but I never saw myself. I never one time saw myself as someone who did a lot of work and therefore has achieved some honor in Christ. I was untimely born. Hey, I got news for you guys. Go to 1 Timothy because I want to show you a little bit more. But I have news for you while you're headed to 1 Timothy. Whether you believe it or not, good to see you, Bubba. Bubba's feeling better. It's good to see you, brother. Whether you believe it or not, you are an 11th hour Christian. First of all, it's like literally true because you're a Gentile. The Jews were first. Remember our point? The Jews were first. And then later the Gentiles start getting added in. You literally are. On the timeline, you are, because there were all these Christians for all these generations who went through all these things, Jews and Gentiles alike. And then here, like way down the stream of time, in a very comfortable place, the great state of Texas, you get added to the body of Christ. Like, we are the 5 o'clock guy. And you know, I was thinking about this. It's true, at least to this point, it's true of persecutory living as well. Of all of the centuries of Christian living, this is the easiest by a mile, as far as I can tell. This is not the time where we're arrested or beaten, or maybe it'll come back around. I'm not speaking to the future, but I'm saying the life I'm 42, the life I'm living, the life I'm living compared to what it would have been like to be a first century Christian or a second century Christian or a 10th century Christian or a 15th century Christian. It's as if I got hired at 5:59 p.m. and given $1 million for lifting a couple of things for 60 seconds. That's us. Timothy is a letter written by Paul, and he really articulates that. I just want you to see it because I think we all should internalize it as well. Look in 1 Timothy 1. I told you, he said, I was the last guy added, you know, the least of all apostles. He says in verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, let's read down through verse 17. And while we're reading this, you already know it's about Paul, but I want you to see if you can find yourself. Three attitudes that must exist in Christ to be in Christ. Gratitude towards God and overwhelming thankfulness to God. That's our first point. Kindness and love and care for others that never compares or takes score because we're just thankful that God has blessed them. And number three, a humility to know that I am the least and the last and the most unworthy of anyone God ever made. That's how I see myself. Do you? And yet here I am singing praises, living under the promises and the oath of the God of heaven. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though Paul writes, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. You could add your own three terms in there. It wouldn't be any more pretty. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now listen to this carefully. Among whom I am what? I'm the worst. Was he really the worst? You're going, no.
Trust me. He saw himself as the worst. The original sinner of all sinners. Yet,
for this reason, because I was a sinner, but because I was yearning for God, I found mercy. So that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if he saved me, he can save you. I love how he says, I'm the foremost sinner and I'm the least apostle. I don't think that's how I would have categorized him. But that's how he categorizes himself. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you get it? If you take out these alterations that I've added just to try to take the point and magnify it, that's all we're trying to do, and you just strip it down to the parable of the vineyard where Jesus said, learn what this means. So the last shall be first and the first last. What does that mean? Two words. Be last.
Be last.
Be the least worthy. Be the most grateful.
Because you are last. And so am I.
Last in line. Last in worthiness. Last in merits that should be rewarded. I'm the bottom. I'm the worst. I'm the least. Be last. And do you know what God does to people who can't even lift their face off the ground? They're so grateful to God for his gifts. They're so thankful that others get more than they, and they're so completely knowledgeable of their own unworthiness. What does God do to people who are on the floor in humility? James says it clearly. He says, those are the ones that I what? I lift them up. Those are the ones who sit at the end of the table because they shouldn't be at the first, where he says, get up and come and be seated next to me. Those who consider themselves the least will be rewarded with this most excellent of glories. But hear me clearly. The one who lives in pride, who considers themselves to be first, to be better, to be more worthy, and it lives in a lack of gratitude, and it lives in relationship turmoil, and it lives in self-righteousness, that person will never see the gates. And I will not be that person. I pray the same for you. Maybe